We left off last Sunday morning on Stand Still to the Sun and to the Moon, and this evening we're going to pick up at chapter 11. Tomorrow our message will be on the family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Chapter 24, the last chapter of Joshua. Father, we pray for your Spirit to bring us into one mind and into one accord. We ask that your word would speak to our hearts, that you would conform us more into your image and change us. We pray, Lord, that we could hear your voice speak and that your anointing would be here in our midst. We thank you for this week of fasting and prayer and how you met us all day and every night and even today. And Lord, just the freshness that was in the gymnasium, the clean feeling that was there. We just thank you for your presence and for your love. We pray that we could learn more about you through the life of Joshua leading these people into the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen. Came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazar, heard these things, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshath, to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinnereth, in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashores in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom, to fight against Israel. Now, Merom, not a lot said about the waters of Merom, but because of verse 2, it talks about the plain south of Chinnereth. We know that's the area of the Sea of Galilee. There is a lake about 10 miles north of Galilee. In fact, in some of your Bibles, if you were to open the back of them or the front, wherever your maps are, some of you will see a little lake just north of the Sea of Galilee, and some of you won't see it. And some of you will, like in one of my Bibles, you'll see the lake, and in another page you'll see a map, but you won't see it, but you'll see the Sea of Galilee. So you can take a look at that, and that's probably the area, this Merom. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow, about this time, I'll deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Now this word suddenly is the first mention in the Bible of 25 different occurrences in connection with disaster or judgment. I mean, it was swift. It was just quick as could be. They just attacked them and brought judgment to them. In verse 16, Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, and the lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands. And Joshua, verse 18, made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle, and it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, this hardened doesn't mean that he made it impossible for them to go a different direction. He only let their hearts gel to what they were already set at. This is what they had already predetermined. So he didn't intercede and stop it. He just let them go the way they wanted, and their hearts were hard. And that happens to a person too. There comes a time when their heart is so hard against God that they're turned over to God and given a reprobate mind. At that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains and from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, so there are the giants, and in Gath, and those two areas are where the Palestinians are today, and in Ashdod, in fact, all three of those areas. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and then the land rested from war. These are the kings of the land, chapter 12, of the children of Israel, defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. Now, this chapter is actually divided into two sections. If you haven't studied this already, it's very obvious to see. The first section deals in verses 1 through 6 with the kings that Moses had conquered. And then verses 7 through 24 actually deals with the kings that Joshua conquered. And there's all sorts of divisions you'll find in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is divided up, for instance, the second division of the Hebrew scriptures, as they divided it, designated that the prophets fell into two sections. And the first was called the earlier prophets, and the later was comprised of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And in some arrangements, the book of Ruth was also included with that of Joshua, that they were somewhat one. But they made up the first book of prophets the way the Hebrews laid it out. The second division of the book of Joshua is a link between the death of Moses and the death of Joshua, and then covers a period of 45 to 50 years in the history of Israel. And then the third section that we found here in Joshua, remember that Joshua was born in slavery, was about 40 years old when he left with the Exodus. So Joshua represents freedom from slavery and entering into God's promised land, but his life was divided up. And probably if you sat there and wrote down some things or went home and just, or, you know, a cup of coffee or something, dinner after the Bible study, you could probably divide your life up into segments too. And you'd say, oh, there was this division, there was this division, there was this in my life. And you'd see where you are in your life today. Chapter 13. Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." So no matter how old we get, there is always much more to do. You're never too old. There's always a lot that you can do. Verse 22 deals with the dividing, verse 2 through 33 deals with the dividing of the land to the 12 tribes that Joshua is going to give to the 12 tribes. So verse 2 down to verse 33 is actually that division of the land for all those tribes. Chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Cana, which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribes. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Isn't that interesting? "Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." And so the Lord gave him this inheritance. Now that's almost what you're going to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Caleb was a good and faithful servant. 40 years old, he went into a very touchy situation with Joshua, and that was to spy out Canaan, to cross over that Jordan and to go spy out the whole area there and to come back with a good report. So in verse 9 we see that thought, the well done, good and faithful servant, he receives a reward like you will. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said, 'These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old.'" So 45 years have gone on since Moses gave him that promise and that blessing. And as yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Isn't that amazing? At 85 years old, he's just as strong as he was when he was a young man. How the Lord gave him this extra strength and protected him all of this time. There's some sort of a strength in marriage. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about marriage, but according to insurance statistics, the death rate for married men aged 25 to 34 years old is 1.5 per thousand. For single men in that same age group of 25 to 34, it's twice as high. It's 3.5 per thousand. The difference is greater as men grow older. In the 35 to 44-year-old group, the death rate for married men is 3.1 for every thousand. For unmarried men, it is 8.3 for every thousand. And among all women, the mortality rate for single females is almost twice that of women who are or have been married, which could mean that the moral is better wed than dead, right? I don't know. But here's some unique thing that God kept these guys in those days strong as 80-year-old men out there fighting these battles still. So you just keep on going. You don't give up when the Lord is working on you and he's working with you. You be faithful and the blessings of God will come to you. So here's this blessing that is poured out to him. In verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day. Now therefore give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and that I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Isn't that a great statement? Give me this mountain. It made me immediately think about Jesus said that if you'll just have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to yonder mountain, be cast into the sea, and it would happen. And look at the faith this guy has. Give me that mountain. I want to live in the hills. I want to be a mountain man. Pretty good thought, huh? Give me that mountain. How many of you were here one night this week for the prayer meeting? How many of you are here for two? How many of you are here for three? How many of you are here for four? How many of you are here for five? How many of you are here tonight? Okay. All right. Okay. So you have faith. Many of you have been in the presence of the Lord with the congregation more than one night, and that's a wonderful thing. He had faith like that. He moved with the congregation. He served the congregation. He protected the congregation, and God's poured out his blessing in his old age. And Joshua blessed him. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Underline that in your Bible. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants. Then the land had rest from war. Once that man got his blessing, the land found rest from war. And it says that Joshua warred for many years. He warred a long time. Now, I found it interesting that Hebron is that inheritance there for Caleb. And I did some research on Hebron, and it's a very interesting city even to us today because it's in the news about every day. David actually reigned in Hebron, you'll remember, before he moved to Jerusalem. Hebron is mentioned 40 different times in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in either the New Testament nor in the prophets. But Hebron was the favorite home that Abraham had. It's here under the oaks of Mamre that he pitched his tent, and it's here that Sarah was buried in the cave of Machpelah, there in Hebron. In Hebron is one of the oldest continuously inhabited towns in the world. Its Arabic name, Khalil al-Rama, means the friend of God. And so David found it to be a place for the friend of God, and also did Abraham and Sarah. But it's interesting, today it's a stronghold of the Palestinians and a stronghold of battle between the Israelis and the Palestinians. It's in the news quite often. Chapter 15 through 21, we see some connection here as he winds down to his final address in chapter 23 and 24. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. Now this chapter deals actually with the land of Judah and that portion of Israel, which is south of Jerusalem. And so it's going to be dealing with Judah. Went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrab Bin, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hebron, went up to Adar, and then went around to Karkia. From there, it passed toward Asmon and went to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. So now, if you follow this chapter along, it gives you the borders for Israel, the land of Judah, and you can see what they possess today on any map on CNN or go on the web. You can see where the Palestinians are, where the Jews are, and you can see what really truly belongs in the southern part to Israel, according to God's word. In verse 13, now to Caleb, the sons of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as bride. And it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered him, and she said, give me a blessing. I love this. Give me that mountain. Give me a blessing. Isn't that great? When you're in the promised land, you can ask your father, and he gives to you. Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. You may want to circle that in your Bible. Give me also springs of water. Jesus stood at the feast and said, if there's any man that thirsts, let him come to me. To the woman at the well, he says that I have water that you do not know of. Jesus said, whosoever believes in him from his innermost being will gush forth rivers of living water. And here she says, give me springs of water. And that's where we can get the living water. And of course, water in the Middle East is a rare commodity, and it's very, very valuable. She was a very wise woman. And apparently her husband hadn't really thought that through. Well, I got all this great land, got a great wife, but didn't think about the water. So she was smart enough to say, give me also springs of water as a blessing. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. In verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. You may want to underline that. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. They were to drive them all out, but they could not drive them out. This is a sad commentary. They were told that the land was there. Don't make any compromises. Don't make any deals. They've already made a compromise with Gibeon, and now they've made a compromise with the Jebusites, which inhabited the area of Jerusalem. But they could not drive them out. And the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. So he begins telling now the dimensions of these people, these other tribes now, and what they have. And then that was Ephraim and the west side from Manasseh. Now the land of Ephraim, he begins to give the borders there. And in verse 10 he said, they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Verse 10 and verse 63 goes from a sad commentary to a continually sad commentary and compromise of those two chapters. And then in chapters 17, the other half of the tribe of Manasseh on the west side, remember the tribes were divided, Ephraim and Manasseh were half tribe on the east side of the Jordan, half tribe on the west. So chapter 17 deals with the tribe on the west side, the tribe of Manasseh. Now in verse 12 it says, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." Now it's gone from a sad commentary to a continually sad commentary and compromise. So the commentary goes on and on and on. They did not drive out these people. And isn't it interesting? The Canaanites, in verse 12, Canaanites were determined. Now the world is determined to be the world, but are you determined to be the Christian? Do you have the determination to live a pure and a holy, sanctified life to God? No messing around, totally sold out to Him, you know, filled with His Holy Spirit, no compromise, willing to take what is yours. This is the problem. They could not, and you really wonder if it should be written, they would not. It was too hard. The determination of the enemy was stronger than the faith and the will of God's people and the desire to be pleasing to God who has done so much for them. But they were willing to compromise and settle in where they were without a complete battle. You don't want to do that in your life. And you may want to make a spiritual inventory list, even as you sit there maybe. What are areas of your life that you want to cross over? You want to leave those back in the wilderness, and you want to see a change in your life. I think this week in prayer, hundreds of people made some tremendous advances into the promised land. It was just a phenomenal week of prayer and fasting. And so many people had answered prayers that were phenomenal. And you may want to just look at it in writing. You know, I've been trying. Go forward and don't let the determination of your flesh be like the enemy that's in Canaan that holds you back from taking the high ground and controlling your life. Instead of letting your flesh control it, let your spirit control it. And then in chapter 17, verse 14, more land for Ephraim and Manasseh is given out here. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself." That's a good one. Clear a place for yourself. You need to find the high ground and then clear it out for yourself and take control. And the enemy always likes the high ground. If you take the Korean War and you take the Vietnam War, and you take World War II, but just take the Korean War and the Vietnam War, tens of thousands of Americans were killed taking mountains, taking hills, the high ground away from the communist Koreans and the communist Kong, trying to take the high ground, because from the high ground, you see everything. From the high ground, you can attack at any time you want with your artillery. To go uphill, it's always harder to battle uphill. So I like that. I underline that in my Bible. Clear a place for yourself. You know, take the high ground in your life, clear a place for yourself, and sit in the high ground with the Lord, and be in control of your life instead of the world, your flesh, and the devil controlling your life. Chapter 18. Now, the remainder of the land is spoken here. The land of Benjamin is given out here in chapter 18. But in verse 1, it says that the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" How long? Great question, huh? How long will you neglect? Now you could write down that. How long will I neglect my family? How long will I neglect my finances? How long will I neglect my health? How long will I neglect my friendships? How long will I neglect prayer? How long will I neglect devotional time? How long will I neglect Bible study? How long will I? And you could get a list there if you're seeing if you're neglecting. And if you are, the question is, how long? Do you want it to end today? Do you want to go on for another 10, 20 years in your life and letting neglect rule your life instead of control. So you can clear out a place for yourself. You can take the high ground. You can be more determined in your faith and your Christian walk than the world, the flesh, or the devil. And you cannot live a life of neglect if you don't want to. But if you want to keep neglecting certain areas of your life, they're still going to be there. Clearing up old problems with friends, with enemies. Neglect, it shows up in so many ways and areas of our lives. Why don't you underline in verse 15, clear a place for you. And then the question in verse 3 of chapter 18, how long will you neglect? And this question was zeroed in on possessing the land which God has given you. So there, the spiritual time, the strength. I thought it was great they assembled together at Shiloh. That's how it felt like this week in gymnasium, that the tribes, the clans were assembling together. And I can't remember all the countries, but every night we're live on the World Wide Web, and we had people joining in and praying and giving us their prayer requests with a group that prayed in front of the camera every night and rotated. Many of you did that. But we had prayer requests from Spain, from Germany, from Honduras, from Brazil, from Colombia, from Mexico. I can't think of the other foreign countries. We had from where? Canada, Guatemala, Italy, Ecuador. See, you all remember, you were there. All over the United States, we were assembled together in one place seeking the Lord. Chapter 19, we see now four or five of the tribes, the tribe of Dan, Asher, Zebulun, the tribe of Judah, and Naphtali get their inheritance. And then in verse 49 of chapter 19, we get Joshua, God showing what he's going to give him. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance, according to their borders, and the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun, according to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city, and he dwelt in it. And these were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of the dividing of the country. Now in chapter 20 is this beautiful picture of the cities of refuge, if you haven't read ahead and studied this. And I'd like to just share it with you. Moses spoke about these cities of refuge, and they were places that remind us of the church, a place of refuge, a place that you can go in and get a message other than a worldly message, a place that you can go in and get a spirit other than the worldly spirit, a place that you can run to in time of need or time of trouble and find the comfort of God's spirit, God's word, and God's people. So the congregation becomes a city of refuge in a sense. A home fellowship becomes a city of refuge. And we need these places of refuge. Think of the people that aren't Christians, that don't know the Holy Spirit, that are all day, all night, even when they're sleeping, under spiritual attack and have no place to go for refreshment. Many of your family members, many of your friends are just totally exposed and naked before the forces of the evil one and have no refuge at all. Their minds are battered, their souls are battered, their spirits are battered, and their bodies are battered. So God, in his wisdom, sets up these cities of refuge, and we get the parallel in the New Testament, but the greatest city of refuge is the New Jerusalem that's coming down from God very shortly. What a place to go, gold streets, no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no sadness, no crying, no pain. Wow, what a city of refuge to go to that place, huh? Well, the six of you that were enthused, I'll be there with you. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, verse 1, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them there. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, isn't that wonderful of God to do? What he's doing is showing us again salvation, that you can be forgiven for your sin. The avenger of blood could be the in-laws, the immediate family, could be hired assassins. That could be sent out to get the guy that did this murder. But it was unintentionally. It was an accident. But if he's on the streets of his own town, he's dead meat. If he comes out of that city, he's in trouble. They can kill him. They're free from his blood. But he gets an opportunity to stand before, notice in verse 9, the congregation. The power of a congregation to seek the Lord. The power that is given to us to bless people as a congregation. You realize that all those people, the last number I had was about 2,350 decisions that we know of that were made for the Lord at New York. Almost as many as that were killed in the Twin Towers. Isn't that amazing? And you all paid for it with your tithes and offerings here on Saturday night. If one soul repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Their focus goes off of everything else and turns towards rejoicing over that one soul. The power that there is to get together and to just read the Bible and study the Bible together like this. We have a lot of adulterers and adulteresses in this congregation. We have a lot of pornographers inside of this congregation. We have a lot of drug users and drinkers in this congregation that say this is their church. That shouldn't be so. We should be holy and we should be pure before the living God. We should fear him, that he could strike us dead at any moment. He could cripple us at any moment. He could take the breath out of our lungs right in the middle of a sentence if he wanted to. And you see here that the person that was innocent got tremendous comfort and strength, love, acceptance, and forgiveness in front of the congregation. What do we get away from the congregation? Do we get affirmation in the world? No. Do we get acceptance from the world? No. We have to compromise with the world to get acceptance. Do we get love and forgiveness? No. And so you stop and you see this, the city of refuge, a place where the congregation gets to stand side by side with the innocent and hear their story. And if you all lined up and came up here and took 3 days to tell your story, we'd be here a long time. Even if it took 3 minutes, we'd be here a long time. But to tell our story, we overcome the devil, the book of Revelation tells us, by the blood of the Lamb, salvation. By the word of our testimony, that we can tell others what God has done for us in his glory. And thirdly, that we don't love our life even unto death. We don't live for self anymore. We're free people, and we live for him. Chapter 21. The Levites, who were these great servants of the Lord, have been given their area. The heads of the father's house of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, to the heads of the father's house of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. And so he divides all that is theirs. Now, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And you may want to underline this big time. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Would you read that out loud together with me? Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. It all came to pass. Every last bit of it. What an amazing thing that God is so true to us with his promises. Then Joshua chapter 22 gives the eastern tribes, they return to their lands. Everybody goes to their land. And he tells them in verse 2, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they have tribe Manasseh. In verse 2, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I have found that if you were to parse that statement out and you would separate it into little sections, the basic Christian walk is found right here of how to live a successful relationship with God. Look at it for just a moment. Take careful heed to do the commandments and the law. So heed God's word. Secondly, love the Lord your God. You know, I'm not going to commit adultery against Sandy because I love Sandy. Sandy's not going to commit adultery against me because Sandy loves me. I'm not going to commit spiritual adultery against the Lord because I love him. I'm not going to do things that would ruin my love relationship with him. Love the Lord your God is the second step. Take heed to his word. And then thirdly, walk in all of his ways. Proverbs tells us there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We don't want to walk that way, so we want to walk in his ways. The fourth way is keep his commandments. He goes back and repeats. Do them, keep them, heed them, and hold fast to him. The fifth thing that he says. Hold fast to God. Not only in the tough times, in the sad times, the grieving times, the sorrowing times, but hold fast to God in the good times, in these blessed times that God is blessing us with and helping us with. Each year, more than 1 million women seek medical treatment from injuries inflicted by their husbands, ex-husbands, or boyfriends. Did you know that? More than 1 million. The FBI reports that 1/3 of all female homicides, murders of women, homicide victims are killed by either their boyfriends or their husbands. San Diego reports about 25,000 documented domestic violence cases a year, with the understanding that most domestic violent cases go unreported and the police don't come to the home. 25,000, that's more than 2,000 every month in our city. That's kind of a sad deal. Recently, the city and the county have come together, apparently, and they've set up the new San Diego Family Center of Justice. And they set up offices downtown in San Diego, and the city attorney and the police department, and they're putting a strong effort, the city council, on stopping domestic violence and helping. And this center is downtown, and I believe it's on Broadway. It's the first coordination effort in the nation of having chaplains available, and San Diego is going to be the key role model to help with domestic violence, because the city attorney and the chief of police knows that the chaplains can make a difference in families. So it's going to serve, we are imagining, about 11,000 families a year at the current rate. So the pressure is going to get stronger and heavier, and the gospel is the only thing we have that we can use to help combat all this ugliness. Chapter 22, an altar is built in verse 11 by the Jordan River to remind the people. On the frontier of the land of Canaan, it says in verse 11, when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Shiloh and Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to make a war against them. And they said, what are you doing? And In verse 18, it says, "But that you must turn away from this day from following the Lord. Is this why you've done this? And it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of all of Israel." And so they said, no, that isn't what we were trying to do. We were trying to say, since half of our tribes are over here, we want to remember to pray for those of you in the land. And we want to remember that we're part of what God is doing. And so they say, okay, we understand. Therefore, we said in verse 26, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us. A witness for you, for us, and our generations after us. I strongly, in the last 6 or 8 years, realizing my life as it winds down, I need to be more of a witness for me, for the you here, for us, for the church, and for generations to come in San Diego. We need to be thinking ahead, always thinking ahead of our witness, that God is using us, and either we're a good witness or a bad witness. But we want to be a witness for those that are coming after us. So they made this offering, and they the people said in verse 29, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord. So when they spoke in verse 30, it says it pleased them when they said what it was about. So verse 33, the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed the Lord. They spoke no more of going out against God. They spoke no more of going out against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. So the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Ed means in the Hebrew witness. They called it a witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. You may want to have a lot of Eds around your life. Just remember that the Lord is a witness to us. Chapter 23, and we'll finish chapter 24 tomorrow morning. They are very much connected. Joshua's farewell address to the children of Israel before he dies. Came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old. He was advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Now I'd like you to underline that. And I'd like you to underline, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. And the first part of verse 3, you have seen all that the Lord. It is always good in your prayer life and your time of meditation and devotion to just think of all that you've seen in your life that God has done. There's a family that one night, I think it was Tuesday night or Wednesday night, we zeroed in and we prayed for family members. Some of you were there, I'm sure. You remember that? We prayed, pray for your children, pray for your brothers, pray for your sisters, pray for your moms, dads, uncles. Zero in on family. The next morning, I got an email from a woman, and her family had a wayward son that had gone away from the Lord, used to attend church here. And the family still does. And their hearts are broken over him, gone into drugs. They put him into drug rehab. He left drug rehab. And that night, they were praying for him so earnestly, all the family that was here, the brothers and the sisters and the parents. And that night, I think at midnight or 2 in the morning, was a knock on the door. It was the night that it rained here in San Diego. It was Tuesday or Wednesday night. And at Tuesday night, and at the front door was this boy. He had come home. The Lord had spoken to him, and he was in a tattoo parlor and having a satanic goat's head tattooed on his back. And as it was being tattooed, the pain of it struck him that he was hurting Jesus more than that pain of the tattoo needle was hurting him. And he didn't let the guy finish. And he got up and he came home. What a picture of the power of God. That's why I don't understand why we have such a great church and wonderful church, but if we all got together, imagine the power of God if everybody had showed up on every night. The place was just filled. Well, we got our schedule. Well, I have a schedule too, but I showed up every night. Well, you work here. You do that. Your staff has to be here every night. No, we don't. I could have said somebody else do it. I'm going to go to a movie tonight or something. But what a thrill. And to hear a story like that, a satanic goat's head, you know, blaspheming God. And yet people sitting in a group praying for that boy by name and God's spirit coming right into that tattoo parlor and an angel walking up and grabbing the wrist of the devil who himself that was probably doing the tattoo job saying, I got another Christian to walk away from God. Doesn't that just thrill you to know that God is listening and he sends his angels and he sets the captives free and he loves people? It's just amazing. Just amazing. So you've seen what the Lord has done, and he has fought for you. See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance. Verse 5, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you. Therefore, verse 6, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left hand, and lest you go among the nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Isn't that it? Wow. Yet the Jews made compromise. One of you will have the strength to chase 1,000. But you stop and look at Israel today. A population not much more than San Diego County. Hundreds of millions of Arabs all around them on the north, the east, the south, and the west. Ready to pounce on them. They've been pounding on them. Billions and trillions of dollars of petrol, money, sophisticated weaponry. Millions of military soldiers armed and ready to go, and yet God has one of them chasing 1,000. And they just go in and boom, they do their job and the enemy runs back from them. I think this promise is still there today for these people, and God is blessing them. And then the day will come when he's going to remove America, probably at the time of the rapture, and the 3 to 6 billion a year of military weapons and money won't be coming in, and it'll be God's right hand, as Ezekiel said, will come down and defend Israel. A day's any hour, ladies and gentlemen. One man of you shall chase 1,000. So therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations and you marry their daughters and go into them and know for certain that the Lord your God will drive out these nations from before you, but they will be snares and traps to you, scourges on your sides, thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. We all die. And you know in all of your hearts and all your souls that no one thing has failed of all the good things which God has spoken, your Lord, your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass before you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. And when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together to Shechem and called for the elders and the heads of their judges and their officers and presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your father, including Terah, the father of Abraham, Nahor, father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen of the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Isn't it interesting? God is speaking through Joshua now. Year by year, decade by decade, he hasn't forgotten in anything. When you get to the end of their story, God adds your name. He can go from, well, I created the planet and the earth and all of the planets around it, and the solar system, the universe, the galaxies, and then I gave Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he just goes on one by one. And then little, put your name, was born, and she grew up to be, put your name there, whatever you are, and she became, and she did, da, 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 and he was born, and he became. Every detail of creation is in God's mind tonight. Not one shadow, not one thing anywhere has been missed in his brilliant mind of any of our lives, or all those that have lived before us or are going to live after us. You can't hide anything from him. And he's bringing all this to remembrance for these people. Now, therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Therefore, fear the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods whom your father served that were on the other side of the river, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve the other gods. So Joshua said to the people, verse 22, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they cried out, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods that are among you, incline your heart to the Lord your God of Israel. The people said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will obey. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, verse 26. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. It is interesting, scientific tests have been done, that sound that is beamed into rocks can come back out. And he said, this stone will be the witness that he has heard everything that you have said. Isn't that interesting? Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Or excuse me, on the riding in on the lowly on the foal of the ass? They said, tell your disciples, quit praising you and shouting and worshiping you. And he said, if they don't praise me, these stones will cry out. Could he have been talking about they had recorded the praise and heard it, and he could just go like that, and boom, it could come back? You know, it says in Isaiah that the trees are going to clap their hands and the mountains are going to sing for joy when the Messiah comes down to the earth and he's here. It's going to be a wonderful time. But isn't it also wonderful that he is the rock of our salvation, and that the rock can speak to us? And that we want to build our house upon the rock, so when the floods and the storms come, it stands. And we're the wise person. So you may want to have a stone of remembrance. So it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Sereth. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elder who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joshua, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, Joseph, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joshua. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And we end the book of Joshua. Tomorrow morning, we'll look at that statement, as for me and my house. And next Saturday night, we start the book of Judges. Now, I want you to underline something. If you want to go ahead and read the first 10 chapters of Judges to get a little bit ahead, just as a devotional this week, you may find this interesting, that it says this, that verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. But when we get to the book of Judges, boy, it's a different story. Once the generation that prayed together and studied God's word together faded away. Man, scary thing. Now, I look around, and I see all these churches that have grown out of here that are all over the county. And I look at our congregation, and I look at their congregations. And yeah, there are topical messages, and there are sermons, and there are guest speakers and famous music groups. But the verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God through the Bible has diminished. There was a time when we couldn't fit in here for the Sunday night, what we do on Saturday night, through the Bible. There was a time when 900 people gathered an hour before the Bible study to pray on Sunday nights to go through the Bible. And you look in an auditorium our size of 750 at all the empty seats. I'm not saying this to fill seats. I am saying this because my life is closer to the Lord of departing than most of yours because of age-wise. But if he wants me to be 105 years old, I'll go 105 years old for him. I'll be glad to go 105 years old for him. Hey, children, Jesus says, you know. Excuse me, I'm dribbling just a little here. Philip, could you help me a little? And I want to plead with you. I want to beg you. Please, beg your friends. Beg your Christian roommates. Beg the Christians that you know that go to church here, that are in the bars dancing and drinking tonight. Beg them to get before the congregation on a regular basis. To get in the Word and to study the Word of God. I'm pleading with you. For the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Jesus gave a parable about the people that were just so into everything when the master went away. And when he came back, he was angry with those people of the house. But there was one servant that was found feeding the other servants and putting bread on the table. Feeding them. And when that master came home, he rewarded them. I want to be found feeding the servants of God when Jesus comes back. I don't want to be out in the world and just coming back and forth once in a while, seeing the body of Christ. I'm committed to the body of Christ. I live for it. I will die for it. And you need to see that picture that those that weren't around the master's table, either serving by feeding or being fed at the master's table, when he came back, they were cast into darkness. This is not a time to be away from Shiloh. This is not a time to be away from Ed or the witness. This is not a time to be away from the congregation. The times are evil, ladies and gentlemen. They're evil. Nobody can ever say when I go to heaven that he never once warned anybody in San Diego that the end of the world was near. The church is either being cleaned out or she is out whoring with other gods. I beg you, don't go astray from the Word of God and His commandments, from clinging to the Lord, and from following him and loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The hour is at hand. It's beyond an hour away. It's beyond a half hour away. It's beyond 10 minutes away. The hand is now between the 1 minute to go to midnight and midnight. The seconds are ticking now. And yet the bars of America are jammed. The houses of prostitution are filled. The teenagers are out after the football games getting drunker than skunks. People are doing violence one to another. We hear the sirens in the background of me even just speaking of the things that people are doing to one another and that law enforcement has to go and try to put a stop to. The end is here. I don't even feel that it's near anymore. It's here. And I beg you, for the sake of God, in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, tell your Christian friends to get back to the Word of God and to fear God. For the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And if you're not in God's Word on a consistent basis, you don't have the fear. Please, do you hear me? I'm begging you, stay close to God and his people. The people that were outside of the ark did not get saved from the judgment. The people that were in the ark, God shut the door. And the people that are with God's ark, the church and the congregation, are like the innocent manslayer that has run from the world as fast as he could with hundreds of things chasing him maybe. But once he crossed the threshold of that gate in that city, he was safe and nobody could come and get him. The devil cannot come and get you when you're in God's family and you're walking in the Spirit. He has every right to rip you off, even if you're God's son or daughter. And you're out in the world on his turf. That's his turf. I beg you to begin begging your friends that this is a serious time for getting before the throne of God and staying there. And as Joshua said, cling to him. Hold to him. Don't let go. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord our God, you are mighty. You are in the midst of us. You will sing over us. You'll rejoice over us with singing. You'll inhabit our praises. We, your people, in this safe house, in this place of refuge, we lift up holy hands without doubting, knowing that you are the Lord God Almighty, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that you have called us to a life without compromise, a life of determination to follow you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, stronger than the determination of the world to make compromise. God, we pour ourselves before you on your altar, that this day will be an ed, will be a witness between you and us, that we make a covenant with you, that we do not want to stray from you. Everybody that agrees with that covenant, say amen.
Amen.
We want all we can get from your kingdom, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We want your Spirit poured out upon us, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We want to be holy and pure people, Lord. Help us, God, to love you. Only you can allow us to love you. Show us how to love you. Fill us now, Lord, with your love. Amen.